Take your Bibles, and if you would, and open up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll be looking at the first four verses of Romans chapter 10. In this chapter, as an overall theme, he's going to look at human responsibility. If you remember in chapter 9, he looked at God's sovereignty, God's providence, God's election, God's predestination, all those words that us Free Methodists are not very comfortable with. But now he goes back to something we're a little more comfortable with, but should make us very, very nervous. Because it's our responsibility to deal with this information and to deal accurately and truthfully with this information. And so he's going to point out where we need to be in our relationship with Christ. He's going to point out things in our lives that keep us from understanding the truth. And he's especially pointing to the Jewish contingency of that church in Rome, in order to get them to realize it is not your ethnic background at all that is allowing you to have a special place with God. In fact, you don't have a special place with God other than the fact that God allowed you to be the vehicle by which He would bring the Messiah, bring His law, bring the worship ceremonies and all those kind of things that we talked about at the beginning of chapter 9. One of the things Paul's trying to do is bring together this Jewish and Gentile contingency. We talked earlier on about how that had developed a rift because the Jews were kicked out of Rome somewhere around 51-53 B.C. and were allowed to come back. And so the church in Rome was primarily Gentile for a period of time until the Jews were able to come back. The Jews had started the church, but now it was the Gentiles that had kind of wrestled control, only because the Jews, by not being there, couldn't lead it. And so there's this tension that in the church in Rome that Paul's trying to resolve. And one of the things he's doing to try to resolve that tension is get them to realize, listen, your ethnic background does nothing in regard to your salvation. It is purely a gift by God and His grace. That ought to shed all this kind of ethnic superiority ideas and ethnic advantage ideas completely. And that's one of the things he keeps hammering on. There's a couple of words I want to make sure that you understand before I have... Who am I having coming up? Oh, Pastor Dave. Come up and read for today's text. The first is the word righteousness. And God in His providence allowed today for us to talk about righteousness. It's a key aspect of these four verses. I think it shows up like four times in four verses. Righteousness is having a right relationship with everyone. With your next door neighbor, with God, with your spouse, with yourself. With your employer, with your employees. How you doing? Good. Because that's exactly where you should be. You should understand that you are. Not where you should be. We should have a perfect relationship with everybody that we have contact with, have a relationship with, but we don't. We struggle to have the right relationships with our spouse. We struggle to have the right relationship with our next door neighbor. We struggle to have a right relationship with what Jesus said was our enemy. Yikes! I'm supposed to have... Yes. Okie dokie, Smokey. Now you're stuck... Where did that come from? Too many Smokey the Bear commercials on the radio this last week. Jesus is trying to get us to realize there are two different kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness we strive for that we really never obtain. And then there's a righteousness that comes from God, that is of God, that is part of God's divine nature. And folks, there is no comparison between the two. Do not ever equate the righteousness that comes from God with your own. Guess which one saves you? Not your own. Only the righteousness that comes from God. And if God doesn't give it to us as a gift, my friends, you don't have it. Because you can never obtain it. Aren't you glad that God gives us freely His righteousness by just trusting in His Son? Aren't you glad? Okay, that was a zealous, enthusiastic amen there. There's another word that comes up in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. That word is full of meaning, just like our end. I didn't take the time to look up in Webster's how many meanings there is for end, but now that it's football season, we have tight end, run around the end, we have the end zone. Come on. I'm making this up on the fly. You should be impressed. There's a lot of meanings for the word end. The meaning that Paul means here, he's using a lot of different meanings. Now, not football terms. I should probably really screwed everybody up there. But it's mean to mean replacement. You can have someone that shows at the end of this term, and so you start another term, and so it's the end of their term means a replacement has taken over. It could be fulfilled. In fact, I really believe that's what Paul means more than anything, is that something has been fulfilled. So it's the end of filling up the gas tank. It's been fulfilled. It's been satisfied. Okay, it's got all it's want. There's another meaning that escapes me right now. We'll talk about it later. I think Paul means a lot of things when he uses that word end. Last word I want to talk about is zeal. It's hot passion. In fact, I really like John Wesley's definition because I really think it means what Paul means here. Zeal, according to John Wesley, was heat, such as heat as boiling water. It is a fervent love. True Christian zeal is no other than the flame of love. And zeal can be an absolutely wonderful motivating tool, or it can send us to disaster. I have several examples today of people who had unbelievable zeal. Well, you'll see them this a little bit. But we're going to have Pastor Dave come and read from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Keep in mind a zeal not based on knowledge, because that, I believe, is a thing we fight against here in 21st century America.
Please stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. This is God's word. You may be seated.
I came across about 10 years ago or so the Darwin Awards. How many of you are familiar with the Darwin Awards? Oh, for those of you who are not, you're going to absolutely love these. Darwin Awards are people that don't qualify for survival of the fittest. There's two guys by the name of John and Sal. They wanted to go to a Metallica concert in an open amphitheater out west. And so they had the idea, since they didn't have the money, and since they were inspired by 18 beers between the two of them, that they would take their pickup and back it up to the chain link fence. They'd stand on the back of their pickup and go over the chain link fence, help each other over, and then go into the Metallica concert for free. So John said he would go first since he was heavier. He could help Sal out of the pickup and help him across once he got on the other side. But remember, they're inspired by 18 beers, cans of beer between the two of them. They back the pickup to the fence, and John goes over the fence, not realizing that on the other side of the fence, it's a 30-foot drop down. This is truly zeal that's not based on knowledge. He falls down, and about two-thirds of the way down, he hits a limb, which breaks his arm, but catches his shorts, and he's suspended there with his shorts. Now, he's got a broken arm, but he realizes he's got a pocket knife in his pocket, so he reaches in the pocket knife, get his pocket knife, to cut himself free from the shorts because he sees a holly bush down below in order to be able to break his fall the rest of the way. So he does that, cuts his shorts off, and he falls. Now he's buck naked. He falls the rest of the way, and the place where you put an enema is where the holly bush went. And he also has his pocket knife now lodged in his thigh. Now Sal sees all this and says, "Wow, I'll safely get you back." Safety now enters the picture for the first time. Okay. So he gets a rope, throws it to John and says, "Put this around you, and I'll tie it to the back of the pickup, and I'll hoist you up." Remember, this is all inspired by 18 cans of beer that these two guys have had. So Sal gets the pickup and not knowing where he really is, puts it in reverse. Goes through the fence, comes crashing down. Sal is thrown 100 feet away from the pickup. He dies outside of the pickup. And the police don't discover the other gentleman, don't discover John, until they bring a wrecker out and realize that somebody's underneath the pickup. That is truly zeal, not based on knowledge. Why would I tell that story? I have more. Because much of what we do as Christians is not much different. If we only knew what real zeal was, we'd be embarrassed with what we think we have. Question before the house is this. Why does Paul take the time to inform the Jewish contingency at the church in Rome that their problem was their misaligned zeal for God? I believe the answer is this. Because just like everything else, what we do for God is never enough, never right, and never accurate. That is why we are encouraged to look to Jesus for everything that we need that we cannot provide for ourselves. Even our zeal is in need of repentance. Heck, even our repentance is in need of repentance. Real zeal begins with admitting that there exist two standards of righteousness, God's and ours. Our righteousness will never be enough. God's righteousness is more than enough. I'm amazed at watching myself after going through this text and discovering how much of what I do is zeal, not based on knowledge. In fact, I realized how many of the things in the news are people whose zeal is not based on... Did you hear this week about the Colorado State University student who annually had a pool party at his place just the day before school started in order to kind of kick off the school year. And they have this pool, that, you know, just a standard backyard pool that was like 15 feet wide and 30 feet long. And for the first time ever, they decided to advertise on Facebook that everybody could come, bring your own beer. They were having a swimming party. 3,000 people showed up. 3,000! There were so many students there in their bathing suits that you can't even see the pool. It's in the midst of this humanity. Four people were taken to the hospital for all sorts of issues. Four people were arrested because of a fight. 10 people were taken to the hospital because of all sorts of different issues. But the police said it was just pure chaos. Folks, don't do that. You don't make an open invitation on Facebook without some type of parent. Again, very much zealous, very, very excited and passionate, but not based on knowledge. So here we go. What does Romans 10, 1 through 4 have to say about our zeal? 1, real zeal for God makes God's heart our heart. Look at what it says in verse 1. The first word is brothers. The first word that has in the text that we read today is brothers. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. How in the world can the Apostle Paul call the Jewish contingency in Rome his brothers, other than the fact that he understands that they acted out of ignorance, just like Peter talked about in Acts chapter 3, when they crucified Jesus, when they persecuted Paul. Remember in Acts, from chapter 12 all the way, all the way through chapters 28, that Paul is constantly being persecuted by the Jews. And yet he calls them brothers. Now, I don't know about you all, but about the third or fourth time that a group of people is making life miserable for me, the last thing in the world I'm going to call is brothers. Nincompoops, I can see. Jerks, yeah. Brothers? Paul's heart has become God's heart. Because Paul understands he doesn't deserve this salvation any more than anybody else in the world. In fact, he was the one that started killing Christians. If you remember from Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8.
And 9.
Real zeal for God makes God's heart our heart. Number two, real zeal for God is careful to accurately and intimately. What do I know of holy? To accurately and intimately know God and what He reveals. Look what it says in 2 and 3. I can testify about those Jews that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and has sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Proverbs says the same thing. Proverbs 19:2 says this, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. We need to stop and think about what God says in His Word. If the Jewish people would have done that with the Old Testament, they would have clearly understood that it wasn't their own work, it wasn't their actions that had given them a special relationship with God. It was God and His grace and His mercy. How did Abraham get chosen? He was a pagan worshiper in the Ur of Chaldees. God just picked him out and said, Abraham, I'll make you a promise. And if you'll trust me, you'll enjoy great benefits. Look at Isaac. Why was Isaac chosen? Not because God in His mercy chose Isaac. Look at Jacob and Esau. They were twins. Remember this? We talked about this in chapter 9. Was there anything that they had done before they were born? No. That's Paul's point. The entire book of Genesis is showing God's grace, His mercy, His extending to people His grace and mercy if they'll just trust in Him. Wasn't anything that they did, wasn't any accomplishment that they had. And that we need to understand that same thing when we look at the Scriptures. What God has for us. I really appreciate Jody's song. Because I really believe the biggest problem that we have is we've got a very, very clouded and distorted understanding of who God is as in His holy righteousness. We don't understand the standard that God has for us to live up to in order for us to be able to merit eternal life. It is absolute perfection. Jesus Himself said it in Matthew 5:44, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if it's not for the righteousness of Christ given to me as a gift, my friends, I'm hopelessly and helplessly lost. There is just no way. And that's part of knowing accurately and intimately the God of the universe and what He's done for us. Knowing His holiness. Knowing His perfection. But unfortunately, what do we know of holy? I appreciate this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. You'll have to go online to get this quote. I don't think it made the cut for your service world. I'm kind of regretting I didn't put it in now. This is what it says. I am of the opinion that the greatest danger confronting the Christian church and every individual Christian at this moment is to fail to understand and appreciate the absolute necessity of a precise, clear knowledge of the truth. I say this because we are living in days when there is a powerful reaction against this. We are living in an age that dislikes precision and definitions. Is an age that is anti-theological, anti-doctrinal, and which dislikes propositions and exact knowledge. It is a lazy age in every respect, a sentimental, sloppy age, an age that wants entertainment and dislikes effort. In the whole of life today, the principle is something for nothing. We are ready to take, but we are not ready to work. We are not ready to give of ourselves. It is true all around, and it accounts for most of our problems. And this last statement really haunts me. It is particularly true in the realm of the Christian church. He said this 60 years ago. I think it's far worse now. Folks, We need to understand and know God and what He's revealed in His Word. We need to be in our Bibles, not just to read them so we can check it off of our list, but we need to be reading them to know what it says and know how to apply it to our lives. This is the very Word of God that we read when we read our Bibles. Do you know how precious that is? To have a Word from God that will speak to us about the realities of Him, that will speak to us about the realities of the world in which we're living, would speak to us about the realities of who we are and what we're like. Number three. Oh, wait. I promised Fred Knowles that I would cover this today, and so on Wednesday night I promised that I would cover it. Why do we have preaching on Sunday morning? I'll tell you why. It's a proclamation of the truth. The church... I'll read it from you from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. That's what we're supposed to be about. If we don't preach the truth here, folks, we may as well close our doors and open up a golf range here, a putt-putt or something, because it don't matter. We got people everywhere that will give you anything you want to know about entertainment, anything you want to know about what makes you feel good, but that's not what we're about. I have a young lady who mockingly, but I think encouragingly mockingly, says that whenever I come to church, Pastor Keith makes me feel rotten, but then he leaves me feeling good. Yes, that's what I'm about. If you haven't picked that up yet, you really need to pay attention. But folks, the reality is there's none righteous, not even one. All have fallen short of God's glory. And yet the problem is, if you don't obtain God's glory, you can't get to heaven. So if we've all fallen short of God's glory, and nobody can obtain it, what the heck are we going to do in order to... The only way is by God in His righteousness giving it to us as a gift through Christ and faith in Him. That's why I preach. In order to remind you how desperately we need a Savior. In order to remind you that we really are, when you look in the mirror, that's not all that... Well, never mind. You get the point. Three, real zeal for God looks not to self, but only to God for righteousness. This has been Paul's mantra ever since chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He has beat on this and beat on this and beat on this and beat on this. Why does he say it over and over and over again, chapter after chapter after chapter? It's because we fail to get it. We have built into our fallen DNA, into our fallen psyche, that we can do it on our own. And Paul knows that's our natural default. And he's going to keep hammering away at it because he knows that it's only by repetition and only by constant exposure that we will ever begin to succumb to the reality that there are two righteousnesses, God's and ours will never cut it. Look what it says in Romans 10, 3 and 4. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Look at how he talks about the two. Do you see that? Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The second verse of Rock of Ages, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And one of the problems that we have is we can, just like the Pharisees, we can allow our zeal to become a mask to thinking that we're on board with God, because we're doing things, we're active, we're making a stand. Folks, what God wants, what Jesus said we want is our hearts. Remember when Jesus talked to the Pharisees and said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Four. Real zeal for God. And listen, I know you're looking at those nine letters coming up that we haven't even started. Those will go quickly. So don't bail out on me yet, okay? Hang in there. Hang in there. Real zeal for God comes as a result of knowing that Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus himself said this. Remember in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, when he comes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist looks at Jesus and goes, "Why would you need to be baptized? You're holy and pure. You're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You don't need to be baptized." And Jesus says to John, "No, we must do this so all righteousness can be fulfilled." Then in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "I did not come to abolish the law and prophets, but I came to fulfill them. I came to complete it. I came to satisfy it." And then on the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished. I've done it. I've even paid the sacrifice that was necessary in order for the law to be completely fulfilled." Christ is the end of the law. In every, well, not every way, but in many different definitions of the word end, Jesus is the end of the law. Okay, here we go. 9 questions to assist you in evaluating the sincerity of your zeal for God. Put the blanky things in quick because they're going to go quick. A, do you have to be manipulated or do you need some sort of emotional charge or experience to have zeal for God? If you do, you may not have a real zeal for God. If you have to go and have somebody pump you up. Folks, the reality is some of my best devotional time is in my office by myself with nobody around and just me and God's Word listening to God speak to me about His amazing love to me. There are times that I'm studying on Sunday for the Sunday morning message that I can't even go on. I'm so overwhelmed. I walk up and down the hallways and go up to Jean and sit up in the office and go, "Man, I can't believe this text." Now, I know she's not here today, and it looks like a real good way for me to get out. You ask her when she comes back. She's on her way back right now from D.C. She should be here about 10 hours from now. Do you have to be manipulated? B, do you feel you have to do something rather than be? Do you see activity as essential rather than truth as essential? True zeal comes from accurately knowing the truth. There's a great story, and I know this can be taken the wrong way, but I don't want you to take it the wrong way. I want you to listen for what it is. There's a story about a young boy who's age 12 or 13, and he had went from foster home to foster home to foster home to foster home. And he just was trying so hard to be a perfect little boy so they wouldn't get shuffled off. And finally, a Christian family brought him into his home. In fact, there's a Christian family my professor at seminary knew, and he watched the development of this young boy. They brought him in the home. That kid would wash the dishes without being asked. He took his clothes and put them in the washer and washed them and dried them. He kept his room spotless. He would pick up the yard without being asked. He was just a model child, and the parents were going, his foster parents were going, "My, this kid works so hard." And finally they said, "What are you doing this for?" He says, "Oh, I don't want you to let me go to another house. I want to stay here." After about 2 years, the parents adopted the child. And all of a sudden he became like an ordinary teenager. Why? Because he could rest. He could be, not do. Now listen, I know a lot of people, "But he should want to do it more." But yeah, eventually he'll get there. But a lot of us are running around crazy, trying to do, thinking that it'll earn some special favor before the God of the universe. My friends, he's already done it. Just be. Enjoy. Now, I'm not against doing. Golly. Ned, never. I need you to do things. But why are you doing them? That makes all the difference in the world. Letter C. Do you look to methods, organization, and execution as the most important aspect of your devotion to Christ? I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I don't get on board a whole lot with these new church growth fad things. I'll tell you why. Because I don't think that's where the heart is. I think the heart of what makes a church grow is the gospel and looking to Jesus. D, do you associate feeling good, emphasis on feeling, or happy, or do you associate fulfilled or satisfied or pleased with your possessing zeal? True zeal is much deeper than our emotions. And there's something strange that's happened over the last 40 years in the Christian church in 21st century America and Western civilization. We feel that we have to... The last I knew, God doesn't need a pre-act, a pre-show. You know, somebody to warm up the crowd in order to get it so that they love Him. In fact, the last I knew, anybody that had a true experience with the God of the universe was not bored and did not feel the experience irrelevant. And those are the two words that seems are the focus words of the church of 21st century America. We need to make sure the church is not boring and irrelevant. Well, folks, if coming to church is boring and irrelevant, I can tell you, I can assure you, you have not met with the God of the universe. Because everybody who ever meets with the God of the universe comes away absolutely blown away. And it may be your pastor's fault. It may be your fault too. We're probably both to blame. But church should never be boring or irrelevant. We should never have to artificially pump you up. Sorry. E, does your zeal allow for accountability and questioning of your motives, your orthodoxy, your accuracy? There's a great Darwin Award on this. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? There was one time a guy who was at the Grand Canyon, and the Grand Canyon has these sheer drops off like this. And have you ever been to one of those and you try to put pennies or quarters or something on those little outcroppings that come out? Well, this guy got the bright idea of jumping down on one of those outcroppings and filling a bag up with money. And so he was jumping from outcropping. I mean, this is hundreds of feet down. So he's jumping from outcropping to outcropping to get this money. Now, there had to be some people that say, "What are you doing?" But it never crossed his mind to take inventory of the law of physics. The one I'm thinking of and specifically is F equals M times G, which is force equals mass times gravity. You can jump with your 150 pounds this way, but if you've loaded up with 25 pounds of coins and try to go back, that's where he went wrong. And he died. Another Darwin Award winner, by the way, if you want to look those up. What happened? He had a zeal, not based on knowledge. Can people question you? Can people ask you, why are you doing what you're doing? And will you have the integrity to look at your heart and your soul and be able to answer the question sincerely and honestly? It's a good thing to do. One of the things I miss, in fact, I'm proposing it before the pastor's cabinet, is to have a pastoral evaluation so that you can question me. It's good for me to take an honest look at myself on an annual basis. The superintendent does it, but you and I both know the superintendent really doesn't know my ministry. You do. You should have more of a say than he does. He doesn't know what I do. F, does your zeal include a love for being taught the things of God? Do you love to learn what God has? Do you love to find out new revelations? Do you love seeking the truth? That is, my brother and I, to talk about how valuable it is to have instruction. My brother and I bought a boat when we were in high school. And we loved to go skiing. In fact, my brother is very, very good. And we would go skiing a lot. And we did the, you know, skis. And we made this. We were at one lake and the two of the barrels out of the raft was out. And so it was like this, the raft was. And so we take a 5-gallon bucket and douse it with water and jump off and then use it as a ramp. It was a lot of fun. You ought to ski sometime with having the dock go like this because somebody's just jumped off of it. And you're skiing up and going. Anyway, So we did the ramps, we did slalom skis, we did the wakeboard, we did everything that they had in 1970, 1971. But we could never get barefooted. I mean, we absolutely beat ourselves up trying to learn to barefoot. You know, you go along and you drop one ski and you put your foot in the water and you get stable and then you drop the other ski and try to... But every time we try to drop the second ski, bam, right on the water, about 28 miles an hour, face plant right in the water. Time after time after time after time. I think we even got bloody noses from doing it so many times. But we could never get it. Until about three or four years after I graduated from college, my brother came to me and says, Keith, you'll never believe what I just found out. There's a formula for the speed you have to have in order to barefoot. And it's this. Your body weight divided by 10 plus 25 miles an hour. Now, we had a boat that went 28 miles an hour. Now, if we weighed 30 pounds, we could have barefooted. But we weighed about 120 pounds. So you needed to have 120 divided by 10, that's 12, plus 28, 25. We should have been going 37 miles an hour in order to bare feet. We were 9 miles an hour short. It didn't matter how many times we tried to do it. It was never going to happen. It was physically impossible. Now my brother is the seventh best barefooted, well not now, but at one time my brother was the seventh best barefooted in the state of Michigan. Mostly because he had years and years and years of doing it wrong. And now, just think of the thrills that we've had because we were able to be instructed. We were able to be taught. Will you be taught? Will you learn the secrets that God has for us, the mysteries of His salvation? And if you don't believe there are mysteries, my friends, you haven't read the text. There is an eternity of learning wrapped up in just God and His Word. And listen, this is just God's baby talk that He has for us here and now. Just wait to the addition we see when we get to heaven. Okay, that went right by a lot of people. We'll try that sometime later in the future. What I'm saying is, this is nothing compared with what God has for us in the future. We're going to be learning forever. And forever and ever, we're going to be going, wow, that is awesome. That is so cool. Now we can really go. Okay, G, is your zeal more concerned with the truth or with looking good? I really appreciate the story of Apollos in the book of Acts, who wanted to know from the Apostle Paul something more than the baptism of John. Because if you remember, that's all he knew. He was excited about that. He didn't know anything about Jesus. No wonder Apollos was a great preacher. If he was pumped about John's baptism, just think, I mean, the virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, His death on the cross, the resurrection. I mean, his eyes must have been, really? Really? Wow! H, are you concerned with the whole counsel of God or with one pet doctrine? This is a pet peeve of mine, so I'll resist. A-I. What is the basis of your peace? Is it activity, energy, enthusiasm, or is it your assurance in the promises of God in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? Remember the quote I gave you last week from C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And here's the kicker. It is not your sin that will keep you out of heaven. It is not your sin that will keep you out of heaven. It is your thinking that you are righteous on your own and that you don't need Jesus. My friends, that's what Jesus... I double dog dare you to go home today and read the book of John, read the book of Luke, read the book of Matthew with that thought in mind. That it's not my sin that's going to keep me out of heaven. It's my thinking that I don't need the righteousness of Jesus given to me. And read what Jesus has to say in light of that theme. And all of a sudden, things will jump out at you that you never saw before. Because as I really believe with all my heart, that's one of the major themes that Jesus was hammering away at in order to try to get His audience to realize. My worship point is this. When you finally realize that God has taken all the pressure off of you and your performance, you will not only be able to rest and relax, but you will worship when you realize that Christ has done it all for you. Sacrifice, atonement, righteousness, justification, sanctification. Christ has accomplished it all for you because He loves you. That should spark worship in our hearts. My spiritual challenge is this: carefully discern the motivation for your zeal. Do you even possess zeal? Do you even care? Are you doing what you do for God, or are you doing it for yourself? Can you truly say with the Apostle Paul, it really doesn't matter what happens to me or what others think of me, that Christ is promoted is all that matters? If you can't, join the club. Did you see what I did to you? It's so easy for pastors to get you manipulated into a doing. I've got to do this on my own. I've got to have this certain obtaining certain level of righteousness. No! That's why I said join the club. I didn't say shame on you. Okay, nobody's grateful for that. I would be. Good. If you can't be like the Apostle Paul, join the club. Join your pastor. And rejoice that whatever we lack, Christ has already accomplished it for you. In the end, we need to always remember that there are two righteousnesses. Yours by your effort, and Christ by His effort imputed to us by faith. Which are you going to count on to save you? Which one will change you? The one that will bring you into conformity with Christ is realizing He's done everything for you. Don't shut down yet. I got two verses of songs I want to quote to you and a cool story that involves my wife. I saw a head snap up when I heard that. Look what it says in The Solid Rock. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then be in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. And then from Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jean called me last night from Washington, D.C. She had went to the wedding of Kate Brewster. She's the girl that stayed with us a couple years ago, and she was getting married. And so Jean went out there and also saw Samantha Gilman. She's the girl that played the violin last semester. She's doing an internship in Washington, D.C. this semester. And so while she was out in D.C., she saw Samantha at the same time. So Jean calls me last night, and I said, how'd things go Friday getting there? She said, well, we didn't meet Sam at 4:30 like we thought. We got lost and didn't get into D.C. until 6. I said, well, how'd that happen? You had a GPS. She said, that was the problem. The hotel that we were supposed to go to was a brand new hotel on a brand new street. You know this problem. So they entered in the information, and it went to the closest address that met that criteria, which is unfortunately about 30 miles away. Here's the kicker with GPSs that I didn't realize until last night when my wife called me. They followed that instrument. To where it was supposed to be until they realized they're out in some place, no man's land. And because they followed the GPS and did not have the alternate correct address to get them back, they were truly lost. Because they hadn't used a map to get there, they didn't know how to get out of there. And it took them a lot longer than what it should have in order to get... Do you understand that understanding? Folks, this is no kidding. 3 minutes after she told me that story, I said, that'll preach. Because you follow your own righteousness far enough without keeping track of the roadmap that God has given you of His righteousness, and you will find yourselves where the Pharisees found themselves, truly lost, with no idea at all how to get back. See? Folks, a lot of us are following what the church has shoved down our throats without thinking, without processing, without realizing that it's only Jesus that can get us where we need to go. It is only Jesus and His righteousness that can give us the righteousness we need. And a lot of us have been following the same old path the church has been going on without realizing that we're following a GPS that doesn't know the address. Okay, I'll let it go. Jesus said, "Do you think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them." And He said on the cross, "It is finished. I've done it. It is fulfilled." How do I know that today's message is right? How do I know that I can preach this message with conviction and assurity that it's accurate and will lead you intimately to the God of the universe? Because Jesus said so. If you have not accepted this grace of Jesus, I just would really encourage you to see me after the service or see me anytime. Let's talk about this righteousness that God freely gives to anyone who will trust in Him. Don't count on yourself. You don't have it. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to trust in Your Son. Lord, we so easily and so quickly default back to our own achievements. I know I fight myself at least 50 times every week because my natural default is to going back to my own efforts, my own accomplishments, my own doing. I can do nothing. What I need to do more than anything is let You do it for me and trust in You with all of my heart, not leaning on my own understanding, but in every single way acknowledging You so that You can make my path straight, a path that will get me where I need to go. God, help us to trust You. In Jesus' name we pray.